Come into God's presence again this evening to exalt his great and his glorious name. And we do so firstly with the words of Psalm 98.
And translate the same.
We sang from Psalm 96 this morning and had mentioned that these are psalms which repeat the refrain that the Lord is King. And here in this psalm as well, we're called to come to the Lord and sing a new song. In other words, we're to sing afresh for what he has done. And here the reason is given: for the great wonders he has done, his right hand and holy arm, most holy, have for him the victory won. What does this look like? Well, it looks like God revealing his salvation in the sight of the nations. Later in our service, we'll be looking at the words of Simeon, and he speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ is a light for the Gentiles, that he's being displayed in the presence of all peoples. And this is what this psalm is singing about and speaking about, that God hasn't just kept his glory for Israel, but he has broadcast it, as it were, across the nations. What great words for us to sing. And you may notice as well that in this psalm, the praise gets louder and louder. And not only does it get louder, but it incorporates increasingly wide numbers of people. So we stand to sing this psalm to God's praise and remain standing afterwards for prayer.
Come sing to the Lord a new song.
Lord God, we come into your presence so thankful that you did not keep your glorious gospel for your covenant people in the Old Testament. You did not keep your glorious gospel for Israel, but you have sent your gospel into the world so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation may confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you and praise you that this glorious gospel, that you would send your Son Jesus Christ into the world to save us undeserving rebellious sinners from our sin. We thank you that we have heard that message, that we have the privilege of hearing it every week. And we thank you for the light that you have given us, for how the light of Jesus Christ has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, as he has changed our hearts, as he has caused us to believe in him, and as he has set us on a new path. Father, we ask that as we offer our worship, that you would be pleased to accept it. And we ask with confidence, knowing that because of Jesus Christ you will. Our worship, Father, will be imperfect. It will come from hearts which aren't yet totally pure. But yet we sing in and through the one who is pure, whose heart is totally pure and undefiled. And we sing having his righteousness being given to us. And we sing alongside him as he leads us in praise. And so we ask, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we exalt your great and glorious name, that you would be pleased to bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah once again, to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, and we'll be reading the first 13 verses. This passage is placed in the second half of Isaiah. The first half of Isaiah, as you may know, is one that's marked by judgment after judgment, not just for the nations around Israel, but for Israel itself, for her unfaithfulness. But now from chapter 40 onwards, we have this repeated glorious message that the Holy One of God, the Messiah, will come. And here we see again this picture of the future, a picture which is seen in the words of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. So we give our attention to God's word, Isaiah 49. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, Neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Amen. We unite our hearts and our voices once again together, singing the words this time of Psalm 25, the first five stanzas. Psalm 25 to the tune Dennis 193. This Psalm of David speaks to us of the experience that Simeon has in the Gospel of Luke. We see that David is waiting and trusting in stanza 2. And in stanza 4, for you are God who sends salvation unto me, and all day long on you I wait with great expectancy. Isn't that the experience of Simeon, which we'll see later? An elderly man who has waited for years, maybe decades, on the coming of the Messiah. Every day waking up and trusting that God will do as he has promised. That was the experience of David. That was the experience of Simeon. And it's the experience of every believer in Jesus Christ, waiting with hope and expectancy. We have the greater benefit, though. David looked forward to the Messiah. Simeon looked forward to laying his eyes on the Messiah. But we have the Messiah. He has accomplished all his work, and we look forward to his return. Let us stand to sing praise and remain standing afterwards for prayer.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for your tender mercies. We are those who are so often fickle. We are those who forget many things. And yet you are not like us. You are faithful when we are faithless. You remember mercy. You remember your holy covenant that you make with your people to be their God and to their children and their children's children. And Father, we thank you for your tender mercies this day, the mercy for us of being able to gather for worship and hear your word, and to have it change our lives. And Father, we come to you once again, banking on your tender mercies, putting all our hopes in them, because we know we are still sinners. We have sins that need forgiven. And we are confident that you will do so in and through Jesus Christ. Father, as we have already sung together, we are thankful for the light that has been given to us. And yet as we look around in the world around us, we are ever conscious that it is a dark world, that there are places where there is no light, places where the gospel hasn't yet penetrated. And yet we are confident that you are building your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to build up your church in this place, that you would strengthen those who are already here, and that you would add into their number. Add into their number people who have not known any light in their lives. Shine the light of Jesus Christ brightly on them so that they may be confronted with their sin, but also shown your mercy and reminded and shown that you are a forgiving God, gracious and merciful. Father, we pray for our nation in these days as well. We pray for those who are in leadership. We pray for those who are in leadership who, spiritually speaking, don't know their right hand from their left. And we ask that by your grace and your mercy, that you would shine your light on their lives. We pray for those, as has already been prayed before the service, for those who are believers, who are in positions of power and authority. We ask that you would help them, that you would help them to be faithful to you in all their dealings, and that you would enable them to witness, that you would enable them to be courageous with those who they work alongside, so that many may be won for Jesus Christ. Finally, Father, we know that without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, none of your word would make any sense to us. We wouldn't understand it. And so we ask for your light so we may understand your word, not simply to build up knowledge in our heads, but so that it might change our heart also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke chapter 2. This morning we read from verses 1 to 21 and focused our attention on that amazing declaration of praise by the angels in verse 14. Tonight we're going to read from verse 22 to verse 40, and we will be focusing on verses 29 to 35, the words of Simeon. Let us give our attention to God's word. Luke chapter 2 and reading from verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. We all have different hopes, don't we? Perhaps at this time of the year, if you're really young, you have the hopes of what presents lie ahead in the coming weeks. If you're older, your hopes will perhaps be a bit different. Perhaps you hope to get a certain job. Perhaps you hope to finish university. Perhaps you hope to meet someone and to marry someone. Perhaps you hope to see your children grow up and follow the Lord. And perhaps as you get older, your hope is clearer and clearer, and it's to return to be with your Saviour. That is the hope that Simeon has in this passage before us. He has this great hope in his life that God would come in his grace and his mercy and rescue and comfort his people. In other words, Simeon, like all Old Testament saints, is looking for the Messiah to arrive. And God has been so kind to him. God has strengthened his hope. He has made it sure and certain because the Holy Spirit has revealed to Simeon personally that he will not die until he meets the Messiah, until he lays eyes on Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit guides him into the temple that day, He comes to meet two unsuspecting parents, faithful, God-fearing Jews who are simply following God's word. And yet Simeon comes and the Holy Spirit has a message for them. But it isn't just a message for Mary and for Joseph. It's a message for everyone in all times and all places. We see Simeon's message this evening in two halves. Firstly, in verses 29 to 32, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Can you imagine the excitement that Simeon must have had coming into the temple that day? Had it been years? Had it been decades? Had it been his whole life that he had been waiting for this moment? That the Holy Spirit had told him, "You won't die, Simeon, until you meet the Messiah." And he comes and he takes the Messiah, the baby Jesus, in his arms. And no doubt he is overcome with joy. He has been living by faith each day, trusting in God's promises in his word. And his hope hasn't been like those of his many countrymen and women around him. Many in his day had hoped for a Messiah, but their idea of a Messiah was divorced from what God's word had said. Their idea of a Messiah was a conquering warrior king who would come and overthrow the oppressive Roman regime, who would establish a new state for God's people with Jerusalem as the capital. In other words, what they were looking for was a Messiah just for them, not for the whole world. But as Simeon speaks to these parents, we see that his hope is so much greater. And as he looks at Jesus Christ, he finally sees this hope being realized. What joy for him. "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." This little infant, about a month old, isn't just bringing about salvation. He is salvation itself. It's what his very name means. He is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's amazing, isn't it? As we thought earlier about the glory of God displayed in the sky with the angels and how that contrasted with this little baby born in an obscure town in Palestine. And here we have it again. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And yet it is just a little baby. He can do nothing for himself. He is weak and vulnerable. He is entirely dependent on his parents, especially his mother. He doesn't look like a savior. He doesn't have a big S emblazoned across his chest. He's not some kind of superhero. There's nothing significant about how he looks. In fact, if he was placed among dozens of other babies, you wouldn't walk into the room and say, "Ah, that's him there. That's the Messiah himself." So how does Simeon know that this is the Messiah? Well, he believes by faith, as he is guided by the Holy Spirit. He knows that this little baby, born into poverty, born into obscurity, is the most special baby ever born. And that is why he is so confident. He has spent his whole life looking to God, looking to God's promises, to the promised Messiah. And now he finally has that peace that passes understanding. God's promises have been confirmed to him. What an immense privilege. He gets to hold the very Messiah in his arms. He gets to gaze into the Messiah's eyes. What grace from God to give him visible confirmation that all he has said in the scriptures is indeed true. And yet you and I might be tempted to think that because Simeon held the Messiah, that his privilege is far greater than ours. After all, he didn't just look to the Messiah by faith, he looked right at the Messiah. He held him. Or perhaps sometimes you doubt that you could really have your sins forgiven, that God's promises are really true for you. And you think to yourself, well, if only I was in Simeon's place, if only I could have gazed upon the Messiah, then all my doubts would have disappeared. But our privilege is far greater. Because Simeon lived before he could see all that Jesus Christ would do. Think about what Peter says. Peter, who witnessed the transfiguration, and in 1 Peter he then says that what he saw in the transfiguration was nothing compared to what it is to have the word of Christ and to believe it by faith. How can it be that we have it greater than what Simeon had, gazing into the Messiah's eye? Well, Simeon explains it to us. In verse 32, he tells us that this baby, Jesus, is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. At this time of year, I confess that I love seeing the Christmas lights all around the place. I hate the dark days of winter. I long for the summer, long summer nights. And the lights, they brighten up everywhere. But come the end of December or the beginning of January, they're all gone. The reprieve from the darkness is only temporary. But the light that Simeon speaks of, Jesus, this light can't be hidden away. It can't be covered over. Neither can it be taken away. It's a permanent thing. It's the light of salvation that is prepared in the presence of all peoples. This is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It is the true light which gives light to everyone. And now, Simeon says, this light, this salvation, the Messiah himself has come into the world. And this light, it isn't just for Israel. This light is an ever-expanding light. You see, Israel has received light. God's people received divine revelation. God gave them his promises, his covenants. He gave them his law at Sinai. He gave them the temple. He gave them the prophets. They received so much light. And all that time, the Gentiles remained in darkness. Paul describes the Gentiles as being aliens to the promises of God. They followed their false gods and their superstitions. They were futile in their thinking. But in Jesus Christ, they will be given that light that cannot be extinguished. And what Jesus will do will be for everyone to see. It won't be done in obscurity. Yes, he's born in obscurity, but he will not remain in obscurity. Simeon's words are fulfilling that prophecy of Isaiah 42. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. But it's not just a light for the Gentiles. It's for the glory of Israel, God's covenant people. For it's from Israel that the Messiah's line has come, the line of David. And at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, the glory is far beyond anything that Israel has experienced. The covenants given to them were great. Think of the covenant as it was received at Sinai, with the fire and the wind and the clouds, the glory of God on display. Think of Solomon when he dedicated the temple and the glory cloud descended down into the temple, showing that God was dwelling with his people. And yet, that was nothing compared to the Messiah himself coming in to the world. How much of this light did Simeon understand? He clearly knew the scriptures well. He was guided also by the Holy Spirit. But he would never live to see the fulfillment of the promises, the true fulfillment. He was told he would not die until he saw the Messiah. But he didn't get to see anything after that. He didn't get to see Jesus grow up. He didn't get to see him grow in wisdom and increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He didn't get to see his earthly ministry, the preaching, his miracles, his acts of love and mercy. And he didn't get to see the greatest climax of it all. He didn't get to see his Lord and his Savior go to the cross. And nor did he see the resurrection. Simeon had it good, but it was nothing in what we have experienced in Jesus Christ. For it's at the cross that God's light is truly revealed. For it's at the cross that God says to the world, you are sinners and you're under my judgment and you deserve death. But it's at the cross that he also says, this is my son, my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. This is my son who will pay the price for your sins. At the cross, the light of the gospel is seen. God's love and his mercy for his people, giving of himself for you and for me. None of us until glory will get to see Jesus Christ face to face. And so we might say, well, Simeon had it better. Simeon didn't see Jesus glorified. And Simeon didn't see the things we see from God's word. We see Jesus Christ, the infant incarnated Son of God. We see him with his hands and his feet pierced. We see him lying in the tomb. We see him raised from the dead on the third day. We see him ascended on high, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that is why we have hope, isn't it? And our hope is greater than Simeon's. He longed for the Messiah to come. The Messiah has come. We know what he has done, and we long for the Messiah to return. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have received the light. You have experienced salvation, and you look by faith with that confidence that Simeon had, Simeon had it confirmed to him by the Holy Spirit, and so do we. All we need to do is open our Bibles and see the promises of God that have been given to us and know that in Jesus Christ they are true. This brings us, secondly and finally, to verses 33 to 35. Humble yourself before Jesus. Humble yourself before Jesus. Joseph and Mary's reaction surely comes as no surprise. We're told they marveled. It's certainly not what they had expected as they went into the temple that day. Presumably, they thought they would simply offer the sacrifice, the priest would perform his duties, and then they would go home. No one knew them in Jerusalem. No one would speak to them. And yet here is Simeon telling them that their son is going to be the savior of the world, reaffirming to them what has already been told to Mary and to Joseph. But it's greater than that. He's not just going to be the savior of God's covenant people. He's going to be the savior of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Imagine being told that. I'm sure Mary and Joseph were in cloud nine. How amazing! Our son is the Messiah that we have been looking to. But now Simeon speaks directly to Mary, and he brings her back to reality. All that he has said is true. But now, as the Holy Spirit speaks through him, he shows Mary what this will look like. What this will look like as she experiences life, seeing her son grow up. And what it will look like personally in her life. As I've already said, many in Simeon's day had drawn on biblical views of what the Messiah was going to do. They expected him to come as a warrior, conquering Gentiles with the sword. But Jesus came to bring peace, as we heard earlier. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to conquer greater enemies than the Romans. He came to conquer sin and death and Satan. But it's more than that. We're told that Jesus is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. In other words, he also comes ultimately as the judge. Simeon is saying to Mary and to us that God's covenant people don't get a free pass. We don't get a free pass because we've grown up in the church. We don't get a free pass because we have the right connections. Everyone is saved in the exact same way, by faith alone. And God is reminding Mary through Simeon that he doesn't operate according to the world's standards. In the world, those who rise are those who are strong and powerful and well connected. It's the weak and the vulnerable who fall. But with God, there is a reversal. And here in verse 34, Simeon is echoing Mary's own words from her Magnificat in chapter 1. It is those who realize that they are sinners in need of God's grace who rise. It is those who think that they have it all sorted out, who want to go their own way, who are arrogant. They are the ones who will fall. But what is it about Jesus that would cause this rising and falling? What is the sign that is opposed? Well, it is simply the response, your response, my response to Jesus Christ. As Jesus lived out his life here on earth, he brought about much opposition. It's what was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. I think of the words of Isaiah 8, where the Messiah is described as a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. Or in Psalm 118, which Jesus himself quotes, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Simeon's words here for Mary and for us are a prophecy of Jesus' life and ministry. He was one who was prophesied to be despised and rejected by men and women. Think about the opposition he faced in his ministry from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Men who knew their scriptures really well, but men who hated the Son of God. They hated him on one level because he shone a light on their hearts and their lives. He was the perfect, pure, undefiled Messiah. And when people saw them standing next to him, they realized that these men who have been teaching us and ruling over us, they are hypocrites, the lot of them. And they hated him for this. He was drawing attention away from them. He was pulling people away from them, and they wanted power and control. And his mission was offensive to them. It was pathetic and weak. He wasn't coming to conquer the Gentiles with the sword, but he was a poor and to them uneducated carpenter from the backwater of Nazareth. He looked like nothing. They were looking for a king with earthly glory, and here is Jesus, an impoverished carpenter who had nowhere to lay his head. He looked like nothing. No one would have recognized him as a savior simply to look at. And he spent his life not showing how glorious he was, but in fact hiding and concealing his glory and rather serving other people. And because of that, they decided that it was their life's mission to kill him. And for Mary, his mother, this opposition would be incredibly painful. He is her firstborn son. He is her savior. And she will have to endure people calling her son, falsely calling her son, a glutton and a drunkard and a blasphemer. Someone who does the works of Satan, they will say. And at the cross, it will come to a climax. Simeon describes it as a sword piercing through her soul, where she's at the foot of the cross and she's looking up to her son, who is also her savior, and seeing what men will do to the Son of God, murdering her own son. But no doubt, as she looked to the cross also, she will know that it was her sin that put him there. And that is something of what it is like for you and me, isn't it? We look to the cross of Jesus Christ and we say to ourselves, don't we? I put him there. It was my sin that put him there. Because if it wasn't for my sin, he wouldn't have needed to die. It's painful. It pierces our own souls to think that we could have done such a thing to the Son of God. But how we respond to that reveals our hearts. Many people like the idea of Jesus, or at least the Jesus they've created in their minds. You'll see this especially in the coming weeks, no doubt. People think of him as the baby in the manger, or perhaps as simply a good example, living a selfless life, showing love and compassion to others, healing people. All those things are true, but they strip Jesus of all that he is. And the moment you mention the cross of Jesus Christ, you get a response. Sometimes it is visceral hatred. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Because when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, it has to provoke a response, because it does confront us with our sin. It reveals our hearts and it exposes us for what we really are by nature. We are wicked and we are depraved sinners. We are those by nature who are under God's judgment and wrath. And that is what happens every time anyone sits under the word of God in worship. They are confronted with the fact that God is a holy God and he hates sin. And as a holy and righteous God, he must deal with sin. But it doesn't just confront us. The cross of Jesus Christ, it reminds us of God's love and his mercy, his tender kindness, that he would send his own son to the cross, that even though Jesus knew what that would entail, that he still went for your sake and for mine. Why did he do it? He did it so that you would receive salvation, that you would experience this light for revelation. And he did it all. There is nothing you or I can do or have to do to receive this salvation. All we must do is simply look to the cross of Jesus Christ and humbly bow our knees, confess our sins to him, and call on him to be our Savior. Amen. We respond to God in praise, singing the words of Psalm 118, stanzas 14 to 18. At the climax of this psalm, in stanza 14, we see that prophecy that Jesus himself takes up in the Gospels. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders cast aside. This is the doing of the Lord, a wonder to our eyes. And we see in stanza 17, God is the Lord who unto us has made light arise. It is speaking to us of the Messiah, and notice what it is connected to. Bind to the altar's horns with cords the festal sacrifice. In other words, for us to receive the light of the gospel, Jesus Christ had to be that sacrifice. He had to secure us. He had to secure our salvation. And our response and the response of every believer is in the final stanza. You are my God. I'll give you thanks, my God. I will you praise. Oh, thank the Lord. Or probably more accurately, confess, testify that the Lord is good, for his love lasts always. Let us stand to sing praise and remain standing afterwards for prayer.
The stone is made Is the Lord.
Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day of rest that you have given us. And we thank you for how we have received the blessing of heaven, where we have heard your word. And Father, we ask for each of us that as we remember what has been said to us from your word, that it would be imprinted on our minds and that it would help us as we seek to navigate all the difficulties we face in the week ahead. Father, we ask that as your people go out into the world, that you would enable them to be salt and light, that you would enable them by your Spirit to have conversations with people who have not yet received the light of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would give them confidence to never depart from the cross of Jesus Christ, but to be confident that as they tell others of the cross, that your Spirit will work, convicting and converting, shedding light into people's hearts. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.